God bless you. Have a seat, everybody. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you, Jeff. I want to thank my brother Tom for giving me the opportunity to share God's word. The manifestations we heard this morning, if we just believe them, I'd have no reason to be here today. The song Sherry played during Abundant Sharing, if we just believe it, I'd have no reason to say another word. The body of Christ is an amazing thing. And the way our Lord works and puts together and directs is... it's just almost unfathomable. This morning, we're going to take a look at love, but maybe not from a perspective that we normally think about it. If you're new to God's Word or new to the things of God, some of what we talk about today might be new to you. But if you've been around the things of God, we're not going to look at anything that's new. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, please. And while it may not be new, it is always new. In Genesis, we read the record about when God restored the world and formed, made, and created man. And this great God set man in perfection. He gave man all provision for life so that there was no lack. Whatever need man had, God met it, and he did it abundantly. He gave man power and authority. He gave man a companion. And in that companionship, neither felt or had any shame with one another. He gave man access to himself. And there was no being or creation of God like his man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Everything was made after its kind. Vegetation, sea life, birds, animals. There might be different kinds of birds. They might be different colors. Their beaks might be shaped a little differently. But they were all birds. You know, cows might have had spots or been black or white, but they were all cows. They shared a commonality. Look at Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So man, it says in verse 27, God created in his own image, after his kind. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So what is God? God is spirit. In John 4:24, it says God is spirit. So God gave something to man that no other being had. And it made him unique. It made him uncommon. God distinguished man. God set man apart from every other work of his on this earth. And he was unique and glorious because God made him in his image. He had spirit. We know the rest of the record here. We know what happened. Ultimately, man rejected what God had provided. And he chose to believe a lie, literally the lie, that he could be like God. Adam no longer had spirit. He was removed from perfection and the abundant provision of his Creator. And from that moment forward, he would spend his life working with his hands to provide for himself. He would work, and in spite of his diligence, the ground would work against him and produce thorns and thistles along with whatever fruit it might produce. He would spend his whole life trying to provide for himself. He would spend his whole life trying to find worth and value and uniqueness because he had lost what made him unique and valuable. He would spend his days trying to fill the emptiness that the God of all creation once filled. He would be handicapped. He would be ill-equipped to live in a world that he was supposed to rule over, but now was a subject and a slave to. He would have no peace. He would have no safety. He would have no surety. He would have no help but his own weakened and feeble hands. He would be a slave. And at the end of all of that life of hard work and toil and suffering and no peace and no safety, he would die. And he would go back into the ground and become part of it so that the next man after him could dig and toil in it for the rest of his life. What a tragedy. Perfection to slavery. Wealth to poverty. Gloriousness to absolute inadequacy. And fear. Fear. He would live with fear. Just as in a moment of time, God made a being that was uniquely set apart and equipped as no other, so man, by the work of his own hands, made himself, in effect, a dead man walking. Adam remembered what the garden was like for the rest of his life. But all those born after Adam, they never saw the garden, they never lived in it, they never knew how great the provision of God could be. They never knew what it was like not to hide or to feel shame or to be fearful. They never knew what it was like to experientially walk and talk with the Creator of all. They were told, certainly, that God had done these things, but man as a whole didn't even bother to look for him anymore, even though his work could be seen. Now that in and of itself is a horrendous tragedy. It guts my soul when I think of what was lost and didn't have to be. But what comes next is almost incomprehensible. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. We're going to start in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, mankind, is without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, they weren't thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. And they changed, literally, they exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed, literally exchanged, the truth of God for the lie, is how it reads in the Greek text. And they worshiped and they served the creature, the creation, more instead of, rather than, the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So be it, right? He is blessed forever. God's word shows us in five simple verses how easily and simply the heart of man willingly bows down and worships those things which cannot help him, which cannot sustain him, which cannot love him, which cannot care for him. It's in his nature now. He wants God to be the work of his own hands. He wants God on his terms. In Exodus 34:14, there's a verse, you don't have to turn there. God's word declares that thou shalt worship no other God, for the Jehovah, the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God wants the worship that belongs rightfully and solely to him. Go to Isaiah, please, 46. In chapter 5, God writes the following. Page is turning. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place, and he stands. And from his place shall he not remove. He can't. Yea, one shall cry unto him, but he can't answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. To trade that God for one that can't move, that can't talk, that can't help, it's almost incomprehensible, isn't it? And yet, that's man. Since the garden, that's man. Man worships what man can make with his hands. And that's what man now considers worthy of his worship. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 5, please. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read a verse that says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Thanks to Adam, all of us, every single one of us, begin our lives as a prisoner. We are all sentenced to death before birth. We had no say in what we were born into. And for all the work that man may do to separate himself from the pack today, to make himself special, to make himself unique, he is in the common lot of all man. He is in Adam. You don't have to turn there. You can make a note of it. In Romans 1, chapter 29 through verse 32, we can see all of the things that being in Adam gives us. And there's lots of benefits to being in Adam. Let's look at some of them. I mean, you can just listen. Man's filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. He's full of envy. He has the ability to now murder. He's full of strife, deceit, malice. He's a gossip. He's a slanderer. He's a God hater. He's insolent. He's arrogant and he's boastful. He invents ways of doing evil. Man disobeys his parents. Man is senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. He is worthy of death, and death is what he gets. And that is the testimony now of the one who created this man. There is nothing good in man. And he so wants all of us. Every man that's walked the earth wants to find some tiny little speck of good in me. Something, some little thing I can stand on, something that I can gain attention for, something that can give me worth in a world that is so obviously failing and dying. I want praise for what my hands have wrought. I want somebody to notice what I have made. I want someone to know and see what I've accomplished. He's driven. We are driven to find worth. We are driven to be right. We're driven to have value and to belong to something. And we are so full of pride that we purposely will look every single place under every single rock to find what we need, except go to the source that has all that we need. Romans chapter 3, please. If it hasn't been stated clear enough, Romans 3, verse 10, as it's written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There's none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It's an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, ruin, and misery are in their ways," or mark their ways. "And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What makes man special and unique and singular now is his sin. And it is so vast. It is so deep. It is his very nature. And it is so entirely corrupted man that he can do nothing but sin and be in opposition to God. Galatians 3:22 tells us that the scripture, the word of God, has concluded that all are under sin, period. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That man could start in such a favored position, in such a glorious position, and fall, and then purposely seek to find worship for himself with the things that he makes for his own hand is almost incomprehensible. And I keep using that word because when you really look at it, it stuns me. But what comes next in the record of God is even harder for me to wrap my brain around. Because it's a story about love. And not like a fairy tale story, like a real, true, honest story. A record of a God who loved. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And if I had written this, I would have put still. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In light of all that man has become, why? Why would this God of all creation want to? What is in man that's worth saving? 1 John 4, please. And the answer is so simple that it takes your breath away. We're going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to read this in the NIV. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love that God gave. This is love that is initiated from a God who got nothing in one sense in return to a people who deserved less than nothing. Titus chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, we'll start. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and that's better translated, once. We were all this at one time. Nobody escaped. Everybody was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, which man put his hand to, something man did, but alone and only according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Where are my hands in this? Where is my work in this? Because I got to get my fingers on it. Because if I have just even, if I get my fingers on it, then I get that much credit. And God says, no, I saved you. I saved you. And it was by my grace. And it was by my love. He saved us because he loved. Mankind has never known since the garden the depth of a love like this. Every single one of us are limited because we're humans. And we think in terms of our experience. We bring that filter into play. And so we can actually think, I know how to love. And God's word declares, you don't have an idea. You don't have an understanding. This creator of all, this God who inhabits all of eternity, who with a word, brings into being entire universes, loved man. Man who had so rejected his creator, who had spit on his works, who was so high-minded that he actually was convinced he could make himself as God. The absolute treachery and hatred of mankind towards their creator. And this creator's response to this rejection and this hatred and this rebellion was love. And it is of a type that we cannot in the world begin to fathom. But notice all of this. He, this creator who loved, didn't let man's hands touch this salvation. This would be no work of man's hands. It was all his mercy. It was all his grace. It was all and always has been all God. It was him. God renewed spirit. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 1 we read, And you. That would be me and Bill and Kevin and Brian and every other person. And you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We read it so quickly and so simply. We were dead and in a place that we could not make ourselves undead. We were dead. And wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Where am I in that? Nowhere. I am nowhere in that. Even when we were dead in sins, thank God, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, I'm saved. You're saved. We are all saved. And he's raised us up together. And he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Look at how perfectly that verse is written. It is by grace that I am saved. My believing doesn't garner me salvation. It's by grace that it was even made available. By grace, his grace, I'm saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Because what do men want to do? They want to boast. I want, just let me have this much of it. That's just that much. Oh, man's just. Verse 10. You see, we are his workmanship. His design, his plan, his grace, his mercy, his love, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon his, Jesus Christ, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God prepared, God thought about it in advance. He ordained this. We are his workmanship. And no one else's. Remember Exodus. He's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And we're his workmanship. Go over to verse 18 in Ephesians 2. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Once again, God gives spirit. And once again, those that are his are distinguished. They're set apart. They're out of the common lot of Adam. It is not my works. It's not what I did. It's his works. It's his spirit that separates me from the common lot of Adam. It's his spirit and his salvation that make me unique and special and worthy. Because outside of that, I'm just like everybody else. I'm worthy of death, and death is what I get. Go to 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning, sounded like I was from Texas there for a minute. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtain to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning, God planned, and he asked man to believe the truth, not the lie. He sanctified us by once again giving us Spirit. Man's salvation and sanctification intertwined. Can't have one without the other. To be sanctified is to be set apart, to be separated out from the common lot. And I would encourage you, if you want to take a closer look at sanctification, it's a glorious topic in God's Word. There's a wonderful work that our brother Walter Cummins did on sanctification in his book that we carry in our bookstore called Scripture Consulting Select Studies. What sanctifies, what sets apart a sinner? What takes a sinner out of the common lot of Adam? Becoming born again of God's Spirit and having his Spirit dwell in us. God calls sinners to believe the truth, that God loved the world, that God gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. The Word of God calls this the gospel, the good news regarding Jesus Christ. And great news it is. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 11, we read, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It is the glorious gospel. It is the glorious good news of the blessed God. It was his gospel. It was his plan. Oh, man. It is God's gospel to whoever will hear. Go down four more verses to verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. I can't say that word today. Well, here's what the faithful saying is that I can say. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Who sent him? Go to John chapter 3, please. In verse 17, we'll start. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the verdict. That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We know that, right? We read that in Romans. Who sent Jesus Christ? God did. God did. For what purpose? That whoever believes on him should be saved. God sent his perfect Son, with no fault, no blemish, no sin. And he sent him into a world to bear the sin that he never himself committed. That's a love I don't easily understand. Go to Isaiah 53. And we're going to be closing here in Isaiah 53. Let's start in verse 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, God, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I cannot understand, as just a mere human, this kind of love. Not yet, and not fully. One day. But I can rejoice in it. I can be thankful for this. I can live in this. This kind of a love is a love that I can trust. This kind of love is a love that I can roll my whole life onto, rely on 100%. This is a love I can take refuge in. This is a love so abundant that it's beyond comprehension. This is a love that gives me power and authority again in this world. This is a love that has no room or makes no provision for lack. This love, God's love, is a perfect love, for he is a perfect God. This love made a way for me to be saved, for God to be satisfied. And this love has brought me to the place where it is available for any man, for me, any one of us, at the moment of belief on his son Jesus Christ, to be instantly in the presence of and have full access to the God of all gods, the creator of all the universes. This love has allowed me to become a child of the Most High God. This love made a plan to bring me and you from death unto life, and not just life, but eternal life. This love is faithful. This love is eternal. And all praise is due. All praise is due to the God of this love. This God who knows, it says, the end from the beginning, has loved me, has loved you, and gave everything to get us. This is love, as no other will be or can be. And how thankful we are and should be that this God loved in spite of rejection. That this love, this God gave. What a God. What a Father to us. What a kindness. In the truest sense that even the depth of that, I don't think we comprehend. The kindness of God appeared to us. What a Father. And what a God. Amen. 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 God bless everyone.
We're going to close with number 38. Here is love.